And I'm going to read Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through chapter 4, verse 4. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the house of prayer, at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask for alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though our own power or piety have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel to those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first and to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Anthony. Let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. Lord, I ask that you would teach us now what you want us to see. Help us to grow and be transformed by the power of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. My friends, this morning, I wonder, would you consider yourself to be blessed? I also wonder, in this day and age, what comes to mind for us when you hear the word blessed? Because if I'm honest, I tend to think about the Instagram world that we live in, where people might post a picture of something and then say, hashtag blessed. Like, bought my new car, hashtag blessed. Or got my college entrance letter, hashtag blessed. Or even maybe someone who's battled with a physical ailment and finally they get a clean bill of health, hashtag blessed. Do you think about blessings in this kind of way? Or what kind of blessings do you think about when you hear that term today, that you are blessed? And don't get me wrong, friends, all of these things, like our health, like our families, like our jobs, like the things that we have, these are all blessings to be sure. But my question for us this morning is, how do these blessings compare with the blessing that Peter the Apostle, in the sermon that we just heard here in the book of Acts, how do these blessings compare with the blessing that he proclaimed at the end of this passage in chapter 3, verse 26, where he says this, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you. So how do the blessings that come to mind for us compare with the blessing that he's talking about there? That God sent Jesus first to the Jewish people to bless them. What is that blessing and who receives it? Who today is able to consider themselves blessed according to the Apostle Peter? So I want to invite you this morning into that question with me as we go through this passage in the book of Acts. Continuing our series, let's pray together that God would work by his Spirit through this text, Lord, to teach us and to shape us in our understanding of what this most glorious blessing is. So, what is this blessing? Well, Luke, the author of the text, shows us today through Peter's preaching, which follows a miraculous healing, as we're going to see, but he shows us through the preaching that the greatest blessing God gives his people is actually not physical healing. The greatest blessing that God gives his people is eternal saving through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's turn to our text and see more about what this blessing is and see who can rightly say that they are blessed by God. There's three parts to this passage, as you might have seen. The first part is really the miraculous healing of this man. This man who's over 40 years old, as we're going to learn later on in chapter 4. This man who was born with this disability. He's unable to walk. So part one is this miraculous healing of this man. Part two is the apostolic preaching of Peter, explaining how this is possible and what it all means. And then part three is the people responding to his message. So the miraculous healing, the apostolic preaching, and the people responding. And the first glimpse that we get of this most amazing day at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem is that first section, the miraculous healing in verses 1 through 10. I want to go back through this together as we look at these events and we consider them. I'm going to move somewhat quickly and point out some things. Where it says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That would have been about 3 p.m. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. And right off the bat, we can see this man's physical condition. It says that this man was lame from birth. He's never taken a step in his life. His legs are simply not capable of carrying his body weight. There would have been a point in his childhood where his parents realized what was wrong with him, and when from that point forward, basically his future was set. There's little, if anything, he can really do. It says that he was being carried by people to that place because he couldn't get there himself. He was completely and utterly dependent upon other people. He was helpless. He was probably in pain. And all he could do was sit there and ask for money from people who passed by on their way to the temple, relying on their generosity to give him enough so that he could get from one day to the next. Can we picture the hopelessness and the helplessness of this man in his condition? Not to mention the fact that he's over 40 years old. So that's the situation he's in. Verse 3, it says, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Friends, there's no mistake about this. This is an absolutely miraculous healing. As the man who's been lame from birth and never taken a step before, immediately, the text says, was raised up and walked and leaped and praised God as he entered the temple. This is absolutely astounding. This is unbelievable that this would have happened. We should not minimize or detract from the power of this miracle that's just taken place. This man is healed completely. I mean, picture his legs, which would have had muscular atrophy after years and years of not being used. All of a sudden, they're made completely well. Can we picture that in our imaginations? And he goes from lying on this mat and being carried to walking and leaping and praising God. This is glorious. This is amazing. This is absolutely astonishing. And that's what happens next. Verse 9, it says, all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is absolutely incredible. So the man is healed and he praises God. This healing was then observed by many at the hour of prayer at the temple. There would have been many people there. And that gathering of people observing and responding to this in wonder provides the opportunity for what happens next, for part two, which is the apostolic preaching of Peter. So Peter, with this man who's just been healed, he sees the crowds responding in wonder and amazement, and he takes the opportunity to do four things. Peter explains four things to this group of people. Number one, he explains how this man was just healed. Let's look at that together. Verse 11, it says, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? And you can see where he's going with this, right? The people are amazed. All of their attention is fixated on Peter and John because by their impressions, it seems as if they've just healed this man. But the first thing Peter does is point out that the way this man was just healed, it wasn't by their power or their piety or anything that they did. No. You'll see where he's going with this. But the first thing he explains to them is how this man was just healed. Let's keep going with this in verse 13. Verse 13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of us all. So, how was this man healed? Was he healed by the power of Peter or John? Was he healed by their piety? Was he healed by some kind of magical formula that they spoke over him? Absolutely not. Peter makes it absolutely crystal clear that this man was healed by the power of Jesus. He says, his name, by faith in his name. and by the faith that is through Jesus. And I want to point out that this expression, by his name, is a shorthand way of saying in his authority. In his authority. So Jesus has the authority. He has the ability. He has the power to do miraculous things. And as we opened the service this morning, reading from the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, where Jesus reads the scroll of Isaiah, which talks about the blind receiving their sight. And he says, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus came and he demonstrated that he has the power to give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and to make the lame walk and to cleanse the leper and so on. Jesus has this power. And though he died, and was killed, God raised him from the dead, and he's ascended to the right hand of the Father, where even still he possesses the power to do miraculous things in people's lives on earth. So how was this man healed? Was it by the apostles' ability? Absolutely not. It was by the power of Jesus Christ through faith in his name. That is what gave him perfect health in the presence of God. Of all, the power of Jesus. So the first thing Peter explains to them is how this man was healed. The second thing he explains is who should get the credit. And this one's a little bit interesting because we've been talking about Jesus now for a couple of minutes. It's all about Jesus. Jesus has the power. It's by faith in his name, his authority, his power. But he starts off in verse 13 answering their question of, and he starts out with God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. The miraculous healings, he's hoping, will lead people to exalt God. So is he giving credit for these healings to God or to Jesus? Yes. He's giving credit for these healings to both. Did you notice a couple of the names or the titles that he gives to Jesus in this passage? He gives to Jesus the title, the Holy and Righteous One. For a typical Jew hearing that in the first century in Jerusalem, there's only one person who you call the Holy and Righteous One, and that would be God himself. Did you hear how in verse 15 he calls him the Author of Life? Friends, there's no more godly title you could give a person than the Author of Life. And how about one more example? He presents Jesus as the object of their faith. They have faith in whom? In Jesus. Again, for first century Jews who would have been accustomed to having faith in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of their fathers, Yahweh, again, this is different. This is a little bit tricky for them, that they ought to have faith not only in God, but also in Jesus, who is somehow both the Holy and Righteous One and the Author of Life at the same time. Who should they give credit to? And they should give credit to Jesus, who is God the Son. We won't get into that Trinitarian theology today, but I would encourage you to go back to some of those messages from the Gospel of Mark, where Mark shows us in sometimes subtle and sometimes not so subtle ways that Jesus is in fact God, the Son, having taken on flesh and dwelled among us as a man. God is one being in three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. As we've sung today already, as the scriptures teach, as our faith teaches, as we teach and believe. And so even as this man is raised by God and Jesus at the same time, it's the one God bringing about these miracles in his life. So, the second thing is, who gets the credit? Jesus, who is God the Son, gets the credit. Third is what people hearing all of this should do. Now we're getting into the response. So the first was, how did this happen? The second was, who gets the credit? The third thing Peter explains is what the people hearing this message should do. Look with me at verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. So in 17 and 18, Peter just makes a very brief point. He says, look, I know you did this. You denied Jesus. You put him to death. But this was actually the plan of God all along. This was according to the scriptures, to the mouth of the prophets. This was fulfillment. Verse 19, this is the response. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Repent, therefore, and turn back. He really says the same thing twice. To repent means to turn around. It means if you're going in one direction, you stop and you turn around and you go the other direction. Repent can be physical. It can also be metaphorical. It can speak of the change that happens in the heart when somebody feels deep regret and remorse for their sin, and they renounce their sin and move away from it. That's repentance. And so the response that Peter seeks for these people is that they would repent, that they would turn back, that they would turn back to God. And the fourth thing he explains is why they should do this. Why should they repent? Why is this the response that he's looking for? I mean, they've just witnessed this incredible miracle, this healing of a man born without the ability to walk. 40 years he's been like this. But Peter tells them to repent. Does it strike you as a little bit different, as maybe a little bit unexpected? The fourth thing Peter explains is why they should repent. So continuing in verse 19, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. I just want to pause here for a second because this word that talks about being blotted out, you can picture paper and ink. You ever write with a pot of ink? Like actual liquid ink. Okay. If you make a mistake, if you make an error, and you need to remove that error when you're writing with liquid ink like that, what do? You blot it out. So it's the concept of erasing. Picture a record. And just to give some context here, in the Roman world, Roman citizens would have been listed on a record. And if a Roman citizen had committed a crime that deserved death, they would actually have their name blotted out from the citizenship upon their death, erased. So this idea is that if you repent, if you turn to Jesus, then all of your sins, all of the record of the things that you've done which go against God and which are wrong would be completely erased so that you couldn't see them anymore. This is one of the reasons why Peter tells them to repent. It's so that their sins would be erased as if they were never there in the first place. Verse 20 goes on. He says that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So there's going to be a time of refreshment. And indeed, they're even beginning to see this time of refreshment as this man miraculously was made well. As we saw last week in the fellowship of the early church, the sense of community that they have in the new covenant people of God, dwelling together in unity and in love and in fellowship and on mission together. Times of refreshing will come from his presence. And it keeps going, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. So this is talking about when Christ will return. He's saying repent now, because at some point in the future, Christ is going to come back. So now is the time. Today is the day to turn around away from your sin and come to Jesus in faith. That's one other reason why they should repent. Continuing to go on in verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. He's saying, look, there will come a day when everything that's wrong will be made right. Everything broken will be fixed. Everything that's unwell will be made well. That time is coming when Christ returns, but for now, the time is to repent. And he continues in 22 and 23 and 24. He basically makes the point that Moses and the prophets spoke about Jesus. Moses and the prophets foretold these very days. Moses, he even says, look at verse 22. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. So he's saying, listen, repent because your sins will be blotted out. Repent because times of refreshing will come. Repent because Jesus is coming back and then the restoration of all things will come. Repent because our own prophets spoke about this. So listen to them. And then he concludes here in his sermon in verse 25, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers. And just to pause there for a second, you are the sons of the prophets, meaning you're the heirs of their teaching. You're the inheritors. You're the beneficiaries of the teaching of the prophets. When they spoke and foretold of Messiah coming, it was for your benefit. So you are the sons of these prophets, brothers in Israel. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He's saying, look, the covenant that God made with Abraham, this promise, this binding promise that in his offspring, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And that word offspring is the literal word seed, and it's singular. In your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Luke here, like Paul does later, is presenting Jesus as the seed of Abraham, as the one through whom all the families of the world would be blessed. Verse 26, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And that's the end of his sermon. So Israel, men of Israel, Jewish brothers, you are the sons of the prophets. You are the heirs of these great promises of God. You are the children of the covenant. You are the ones whom God wants to bless. How does he want to bless them? And with what blessing? What is the blessing that God wants to give these people? Friends, it's the blessing of forgiveness and salvation. He tells them to turn away from their sin, that their sins might be blotted out. He tells them that God wants to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. That the continuation of God's plan for his people and the fulfillment of his covenant is that God wants to bless his people by forgiving their sin and giving them eternal salvation in Christ. This is the blessing that God wants to give his people. He wants to turn them around and bring them back to himself. He wants the people to receive this blessing of forgiveness for the salvation of their souls. So brothers and sisters, let hear this today, please. Being blessed by God, being blessed by God is first and foremost having your sins forgiven, your soul saved, and your eternity secure. Being blessed by God is not first and foremost having your body healed and restored. That is a blessing. Okay, I don't want you to hear as if I'm pitting the one against the other, because that's not the case. They go together. Is healing a blessing? Absolutely. Is it amazing and astonishing? Absolutely. Should we pray for healing? Absolutely. I've done that with many of you. But is healing guaranteed? No, it's not. A couple things I want to point out from this passage that I find very interesting. The first is that once we see this man being healed, Peter's sermon makes no further reference to physical healing. He goes from the healing of this man to simply proclaiming the good news that there is forgiveness of sin and salvation in Christ. There's no further reference to the physical healing in Peter's sermon that day. The second thing I want to point out is the author of this book, who is Luke. Did you know Luke was a physician? Luke was a medical doctor. So you would think that if anybody was going to kind of fixate on the physical healing or the physical restoration of the body, it would probably be Luke, wouldn't it? Except that's not what you see. No, he's fixated, he's focused, he's zeroed in on the message of salvation in Christ, which comes by repentance and faith, not necessarily on the physical healing of people. Just a quick illustration of this. Anybody ever heard of the 20th century preacher named Martin Lloyd-Jones? A Welsh preacher. He was preaching in England, mid-20th century. So Martin Lloyd-Jones, my wife is smiling at me, Martin Lloyd-Jones started out his career as a medical doctor. He began his career as a medical doctor, and he was very successful. Lo and behold, God called him to pursue pastoral ministry. He became a preacher. And oftentimes, people would ask the question, you know, why did you leave your medical profession in order to go and become a pastor? You don't see that every day, do you? I mean, anybody know of a doctor who became a pastor? Show of hands. Oh, I see one in the back. That's pretty good. I'm surprised. But you don't typically see this. Typically, when you see someone who has a profession that's well regarded and respected in society, it's sort of odd to think that someone would leave that behind and go in to pursue something else, especially ministry in the church. And people asked him about this. They said, well, why did you do it? And what have you found? And before I give you his answer, let me just say, I'm not disparaging the medical community at all. The work that you do is essential, and each and every one of us has benefited from it personally. The work of doctors and nurses and so on is absolutely heroic every day. I'm giving you this man's perspective as he went from being a doctor, caring for the physical body, to how he described it later on, which is the doctor of the soul. And he said, look, when I was a doctor, the chief point, the goal of my work was to make this person physically well again. And 9 times out of 10, what that meant was that they could go right back to their sin. Kind of a pessimistic view, but in reality, isn't that the case? Whereas if you are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in him there is not only physical restoration, but the spiritual restoration of your soul, it's a totally different type of medicine, if you will. We're not just seeking the wellness of our bodies, but the salvation of our souls. We saw that going back to our series in the Gospel of Mark. And so, lest there be any confusion, hear me now. This is not an either-or, like either we support healing or we support the gospel of grace for forgiveness and salvation. These two should not be at odds with each other, so please don't hear that. I'm not saying that. We should absolutely believe in the power of God to heal, and I do. We should absolutely pray that the power of God would heal, and we do. We've done that many times in this church over the past year, including sometimes right here in this room. So it's not either or. What I'm saying is this: we must not equate physical restoration of the body with eternal salvation of the soul. Because this is a benefit of the gospel, but this is the gospel itself. So, the gospel is chiefly not about physical well-being, but spiritual. So friends, listen, you and I, we, just to make this really practical, you and I can beg and plead with God to heal all of our infirmities, to remove our sickness, to take away our pain. We can beg and plead with God. At the end of the day, he may or may not. I've been there, actually, when 12-year-old girl got the diagnosis from her doctor that she had a rare type of cancer, and that the best hope for her was actually an experimental treatment program. And now the parents have to figure out, what do we do? But I was also there when, about a year later, she got a clean bill of health and completely cancer-free, and has been healthy to this day. So friends, I've been there on that side. And I've also been there on the other side, when people are gathering around and laying on hands and praying for somebody in a hospital bed, begging God that he would enable them to come back, and they don't. We can beg and plead with God for healing, and it may or may not come. But if you and I, beg and plead with God to forgive our sins on the grounds of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection alone, then it is 100% certain, not that God will forgive you, but that he already has. This is the heart of the gospel, friends. So as Peter explains these four things, he explained how the healing happened through faith in the power of Jesus. He explained who should get the credit, Jesus, who is God the Son. He explained what people hearing this should do about it. They should repent and believe in Jesus. And then he explained why they should do that. It's because of their sin, and it's because of God's amazing plan, his covenantal plan, his eternal plan to remove their sin from them. As Peter explains all of this, finally, we can see the connection between the healing of the man at the temple and the message that Peter is proclaiming. We see that this man serves as a kind of picture with his physical condition of every single one of us in our spiritual condition before Christ. Before this man was healed, he was weak and helpless and desperate and poor and lowly. But then, in the name of Jesus Christ, he was made completely well, and he goes to walking and leaping and praising God. And friends, you and I, who are weak and helpless and desperate and poor and lowly in our sin, when we turn from that in faith to Jesus Christ, we go to walking and leaping and praising God for giving us the greatest gift in the history of the world, for eternal salvation in Christ, for being counted among God's own people, a son or a daughter of the living God, a member of this new covenant community that we're going to remember in a moment through communion, that our sins have been blotted out, that our sins have been erased, and that our eternity is secure. Friends, our physical health in this life is precarious. It goes up and it goes down, and in fact, it's destined to decline. I mean, do you know anybody in their 90s who's just full of health and vitality? No. The end of this physical life is painful and sometimes ugly. And for every single one of us, it ends in physical death. But friends, we know for certain that because of what Jesus has done, that though this physical life ends, a new life begins. And that life is going to be more glorious than any of us can even imagine. In fact, John, in his revelation, writes this about the new heaven and the new earth. He said, in that place, verse 4 of Revelation 21, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Some of us have pain today. Some of us have chronic pain today. Some of us have pain from surgery that we're recovering from today. Friends, I cannot promise you that that pain will ever go away until this day, when there will be no pain anymore. For the former things have passed away, and he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Friends, the great problem of humanity is not our infirmities, it's our iniquities, our sins. And the great solution is repentance and faith in Jesus. So that brings us from Peter's message to the final scene here today. It's the people responding to the message, and we're going to make this very short and sweet. As Peter has just proclaimed the gospel, number one, some people refuse it. Some people refuse the gospel. Going back to Acts chapter 4, verse 1, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." Some people refused to believe in the gospel. And you know, this is actually another way that we know the gospel isn't about physical healing alone. If Peter had simply preached, "Guys, come to Jesus and your bodies will be made well," on what grounds would the religious leaders have opposed that message? What would have offended them about that message? Every single one of them would have gone up to receive that blessing from, from God if it were the case. You can't oppose that. You can't be offended by that. But obviously something offended them. Something upset them. Something perturbed them. What was it? It was the fact that Peter is saying you, Jewish religious leaders, even you need to repent and believe in Jesus because there is no salvation apart from him. That is offensive. And that got them put in prison. So some people will refuse the gospel, but others will repent and believe and be saved. Verse 4. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. That's it. So, Grace, let me ask you this as we wrap up the sermon today. Are you blessed? If you have turned from your sin in faith to Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again to forgive you and save you, then 100%, without a doubt, you are blessed. That is why Jesus came. Your health will wax and wane. Your material blessings will come and go. Your life itself, ultimately, you are going to lose. But one thing you and I will never, ever, ever lose is the blessing of being God's own child by grace, through faith, in what Jesus Christ has done for us, taking our sins away from us, blotting them out on the cross. If you trust in him, then come whatever may in your life, you are blessed, now and always. That's if you've turned in faith to Christ. But if you have not, then today you have heard the truth, and you are given an opportunity to acknowledge your need for forgiveness of sins and for salvation for eternity. Do that today by talking to Jesus. That's called prayer. By asking him to forgive your sins and to give you new life by the Holy Spirit. Tell him that you want to belong to him today and every day forevermore. And in a minute, as we celebrate communion, we're going to have an opportunity to do that as well. But first, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for salvation. Thank you also for the good gift of healing. But Lord, help us to remember the blessing that you sent Jesus to bestow. Lord, for those who are hurting and in pain, we do ask for complete healing. And we trust, God, that you have the power and authority to do it. But we pray even more, Lord, for those in our midst, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our families, who do not know Jesus. And we pray, God, that they would turn in faith to him and be saved. It's in that name that we pray. Amen.